Good morning. I am excited to be here this morning. My name is Carl Gady, and I'm the co-founder and executive director of Tutapona Trauma Rehabilitation. Now, I wasn't planning to share a lot about who I am and about the origins of Tutapona, but before the service, there were a lot of people that were asking me questions and saying, I hope you share during the service more about where you're at and what's going on. And so I'll give a bit of an update. But my intention with this is that just as Pastor Phil shared, that the takeaway from this is nothing about Carl and that Carl is awesome, because Carl is not awesome. I can assure you of that. But the takeaway from this is that our God is an awesome God. And that, yes, amen. Thank you. Glory goes to God for everything. But he uses all of us. He chooses in his mercy and in his grace to allow us to be part of the amazing things that he's doing. And that is a gift, to be able to be part of what he's doing. So, I grew up in this church. I grew up right here. In fact, that beautiful woman that you saw on the screen, I met her here in this church. I attended this church, Los Altos Grace Brethren Church, from about the second grade through high school, into college, Green Oaks Ranch. I remember going to Green Oaks Ranch. I remember going to Hume Lake Christian Camp. I remember going to a little Sunday school class, being dropped off by my parents and crying because I didn't want to go there, upstairs. I remember occasionally, very, very occasionally, ditching church and going to Winchell's Donuts around the corner. It's not there anymore, but it didn't happen very often, but once in a while. And I remember meeting my wife during college right here. Somewhere over in this section over here, one of these pews, meeting the woman that would rock my world and change everything. I followed her to Wisconsin. We had a good life. Things were good. We studied social work. We ended up becoming counselors. Had a private practice doing individual and marriage and family counseling. I had a job working for the county as well in an outpatient mental health clinic. I got to come home every day to a nice house, two nice cars, beautiful wife, two beautiful daughters. And then all of a sudden we heard about a war that was taking place in northern Uganda and with a rebel group called the LRA, or the Lord's Resistance Army, that was headed by a man named Joseph Kony. Joseph Kony and his five top commanders would later be indicted by the ICC, the International Criminal Courts, for war crimes and crimes against humanity, because the LRA, under Joseph Kony and his top five commanders, under their leadership, the LRA would go around northern Uganda and they would take child soldiers, abduct children. There are reports that anywhere between 35 to 50,000 children were taken during this time, just stolen from their homes and taken captive. The girls were used as sex slaves mostly, but they were also used as fighters, as warriors. And the boys were taken as soldiers and forced to do the most horrific things imaginable. The stories that we've heard, Hollywood hasn't even thought up yet. They're so grotesque. They're so evil. Children forced to do unspeakable things. And so when we heard about this, we knew we had to do something. We couldn't just bury our heads in the sand and pretend that we didn't know, pretend that we could just go on with life as usual. Now, we didn't think necessarily that that would mean moving to Uganda. Maybe we just give money to a good organization that's doing things there already, but we had to be involved. We had to act. So in 2006, I made a trip there. In 2007, so I went there and I went up to the IDP camps, or internally displaced people camps. 90% of the population of northern Uganda were in IDP camps. They're like refugee camps, but a refugee by definition has to flee from their own country and seek refuge in a different country. An IDP is internally displaced. They're displaced from their home, into camps, but internally within their own country. So 90% of the population of northern Uganda were in these IDP camps. So I went and visited these camps, and I saw people and their living conditions and what they were going through. And I saw that there a lot of services were provided. They were given food, and they were given water and shelter and even education and clothing. But nobody was addressing the emotional effects of the war. Nobody was dealing with what was going on inside because of the multiple gang rapes that women and girls were experiencing, because of the mutilations that people had experienced. The LRA was known for mutilating people, cutting off their lips, cutting off their nose, cutting off their ears, just as a sign of terror. So in 2007, I took my wife, Julie, back, and in 2008, we sold everything, and we took our two daughters, age 8 and 4, and we moved to northern Uganda. And we set up an organization called Tudapona. And the whole mission of Tudapona is to deal with the emotional effects of war and conflict. But we realized quickly that we couldn't do it ourselves. We're not the great white hope there in Africa. That I can't go in there, and not that I am, but even if I was the greatest trauma therapist in the world, that doing it in another culture, I wouldn't be effective. So our primary function at that time was to train up and equip local indigenous workers to carry on the work themselves in their own culture with their own people and their own language. So God brought us some great staff. We trained them, equipped them, empowered them, and launched them to do the work. And we went out to different refugee camps or IDP camps throughout the region, providing a group trauma rehabilitation program. And for 8 years, we did that throughout northern Uganda, following the LRA around in northern Uganda, South Sudan, and God opened up the doors for us to eventually go into refugee settlements. Because as bad as northern Uganda was, things started settling down. Sure.
You seem to be out of sorts a little bit today, and I appreciate everything you're sharing so much. But kids, I forgot to let you go. So go ahead and head on out. And start right back up. Thank you.
Sure. Thank you, kids. Hope you have a great rest of your morning. Hope I didn't traumatize anyone. There's counseling for that later. Fortunately, if I did. So pretty soon, God opened up the doors for us to begin work, not just in northern Uganda with the IDPs, with the Ugandans that had been affected by the LRA, but Uganda became a place where refugees started pouring into from neighboring countries. Rwanda, Burundi, Congo, even Somalia, Eritrea, Djibouti. So God opened up the doors for us to provide trauma counseling in refugee settlements. It started dawning on me, hey, if God has given us Tudapona with the sole mission of providing emotional healing and restoration to people affected by war and conflict. We work exclusively with people affected by war and conflict. We have a great opportunity. People are coming to us. We don't have to go into the middle of a war zone. Refugees are fleeing from war and they're coming to us. By being based in Uganda, we started seeing that God has strategically placed us in Uganda because refugees were coming to us. So God opened up the doors for us to work in refugee settlements. We started in Naki Valley Refugee Settlement. At that time, it was the largest refugee settlement in Uganda and the oldest. There were 70,000 refugees from 10 different countries. Today, as I speak, there's 120,000 refugees in Naki Valley, and we're still there after 4 years. And I was just in Uganda last month in June. And when I pulled up to our little office in Naki Valley, our office is a shipping container. You guys know what a shipping container is, right? We bought this old shipping container, and we cut out holes for a window and a hole for a door. And that's our office. And I pulled up to our office, and for the first time ever, we had a line of Somali women outside of our office. And I was thrilled because for 3 years, we worked to get into the Somali community. It's extremely hard to break into the Somali community. They don't trust anyone except their own. But we did. And now they love us, and they're begging us for help. They're lined up outside of our door. So that was super exciting to see. After a year, we expanded into a second refugee settlement. After another year, a war broke out in the newest country in the world, South Sudan. South Sudan became the world's newest country. Shortly after they did that, they had another civil war, and refugees started flooding down into Uganda. So we went up into the north, far north, in Adjumani, and we started working with South Sudanese refugees. That quickly surpassed Nakivale as the largest refugee camp in Uganda, and one of the largest in the world. So we're working now in 4 different refugee camps in Uganda. But then in 2015 and 2016, we started realizing that there's a really big deal going on in the Middle East with ISIS. And the UN started calling this the worst humanitarian crisis on the planet, that there's now more refugees because of ISIS than there was during World War II. And so we started praying about it. God, are you calling us to do something about this? And at that time, our staff had grown. We had 25 Ugandan staff. We had a country director from New Zealand. We had a head of programs, a head of operations. We had a clinical specialist on staff. So I wasn't needed to do as much of the day-to-day operations. I could oversee more of the work. So we went to Iraq, and we started an office, and that was what we saw in the film. We started an office to work with Muslims and Yazidis, Kurdish Iraqis, and Syrian refugees coming in from Syria who've been affected because of ISIS. So that's a little bit of an update about Tutapona. Tutapona is a Swahili word that means we will be healed. It's the idea that healing is a collective effort. Healing's not an individual pursuit. It's also the idea that I'm not the healer and you're the healee, that as Christ enters into the situation, all who are present are healed. It's also the idea that it's a future tense. We will be healed. My future will be better than my present. There's hope for the future. And now, it's been 10 years. This summer, we're celebrating our 10-year anniversary. I really wish that you guys could attend our 10-year anniversary. But it's in Stillwater, Minnesota. It's a long ways from here. I highly doubt that any of you will be able to make it. But we would love to have you, because this is our first event that I'm having, probably the first event, that is not a fundraiser. And a lot of people were pushing back on me about that. You got to make this a fundraiser. You're having everybody there. Everybody's coming. You got to do a fundraiser. And I said, I'm not doing a fundraiser. Because every time I open my mouth, I'm asking for money for Tutapona. I'm raising money. This time, I'm not raising money. We're going to stop at 10 years. We're going to take a pause, and we're just going to thank God for all that he's done and all that he's allowed us to be part of. And I want to thank the people that have joined us in this journey, the churches, the individuals, our staff, our volunteers, our interns. We want to thank the people that have been a part of this process. And I'm not going to mess that up by asking for money. This is not a fundraiser. This is just a celebration, 10 years to celebrate. So I'm trying to get as many people there as possible. And I really wish you guys could be there. But if you can't, I hope you'll join us in prayer and at least be with us that night in thinking about us and praying for us. But as we're celebrating our 10-year anniversary, and as we're taking a moment to pause and reflect on 10 years of what God has done through Tutapona, I thought this would be an opportunity to look back and say, what has gone well? What hasn't gone well? To do a little bit of reflection. So I look to Scripture to say, what examples can we have in Scripture of people that have done that, people that have done some reflecting, and people that would give us guidance. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. So before I do that, let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be back here at Los Altos Grace Brethren Church again. I thank you for the opportunity to just share, and I pray that these would not be my words, but that these would be your words. I pray that you would speak through me, that you would infuse these words with your life. I pray that you would come and that you would fill this room with your spirit. And Lord, we do pray that you receive all the glory for everything, and that all eyes would be shifted to you, that eyes would not be on me, they would not be on the Gady family, they would not be on Tutapona, but that they would be on you, and that we would praise you for all that you've done. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I have a couple of volunteers? I always like to have volunteers praying during the course of the service. Could I have a couple of people on this side and a couple of people on this side? Just pray. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Just be praying during the course of this talk that this would be about Christ, and that Christ would be speaking, and he would be sharing. All right, as I was looking for guidance from Scripture about reflecting back on 10 years, I've always been drawn to the wisdom of Solomon. And so, because of that, I've been intrigued by the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, being the wisest person who's ever lived, writing this book at the end of his life, reflecting back, looking back on his life, I think that he would have some good things to share with us as an organization of Tutapona, as we're trying to reflect. But I think he would also have some really important things to share with us as individuals. However, Ecclesiastes has been called one of the most puzzling books in the Bible. Ecclesiastes can be confusing. It can be even troubling at times, because it can sound extremely pessimistic, and it can appear unorthodox. In fact, the whole book starts off by saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Or in the NIV version, it says, "Meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." That's how the book starts. And then it goes on. Let me read chapter 2, because that's primarily what I want to focus on today. All right, chapter 2, he goes on after talking in chapter 1 about meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. He goes on in chapter 2 to talk about various things that he's pursued to find meaning. He says, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king, except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. So what do we take from all of that? Solomon had everything. Solomon had everything you can imagine. First, he was a king. He was the king of Israel. So he had fame, he had power, he had wealth. Also, he had lineage, he had ancestry. He was the son of David. David, the great legendary king of Israel. David, who fought Goliath and beat him. David, who everybody loved. This was his son. Solomon also had this great connection with God. Solomon wrote some psalms. He wrote Song of Solomon. He wrote Proverbs. He had this great connection with God. Solomon also had wisdom, great wisdom. He's known as the wisest person who's ever lived. Kings and queens would travel the world to come and see him, just to hear him speak. And when they did, they were so impressed, they would give him gold and silver and treasures. And he also had wealth, not just the ordinary wealth, not just the ordinary wealth of a king or a president, not like Donald Trump. His wealth would far surpass Donald Trump. He had not just houses, but mansions all over. He had forests. He grew himself forests just because he wanted forests. So he grew forests that took ponds to irrigate. So he had ponds just to irrigate his forests. He had gardens and vineyards just for his own pleasure. He had servants, male and female servants. He had singers, male and female singers, just for his own pleasure. And he had everything that he wanted in abundance. Yet Solomon declared that everything was meaningless. If Solomon, who had everything, said that all is meaningless, where do we begin to build a life that transcends the meaningless of this world? It cannot be found in houses or vineyards or gardens or wealth or fame or self-indulgence or intelligence, or philosophy, or even in religious observances. Obviously, some of these things are better than others. Some of them are more destructive than others. But all of them fail to provide us with the key to this world. This world does not contain the key to itself that can only be found in God. Ecclesiastes teaches us that we are to glorify God in the common things of life. We are to make the most of the present moment. We are to eat and drink and to live our lives as those who rejoice in God's good gifts and intend to use them for His glory. I'm going to repeat that because I think that's really important. We are to eat and drink and live our lives as those who rejoice in God's good gifts and intend to use them for His glory. This is the meaning of the verses in chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, where he says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" And there's multiple other places throughout Ecclesiastes where Solomon says this. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, chapter 3, verses 22, chapters 5, 18 to 19, chapter 8, verse 15, and I want to go to the last one of my favorites, chapter 9, 7 through 9. He says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." So, wait a minute. Are you telling me to just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die? Is that basically the message? Eat, drink, be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. Everything's meaningless. If I go back to what I said, we are to eat and drink and live our lives as those who rejoice in God's good gifts and intend to use them for His glory. Solomon found that there was emptiness in those things alone. When we pursued those things for themselves alone, there was emptiness in them. But when we pursue the giver of the gifts, then there's joy in the gifts. But if we pursue the gifts, then there's emptiness in them, and they'll never be fulfilling. they'll never be the solution to our problem of living. And this is in line with our teachings in the New Testament. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 that food, drink, and clothing, these are all gifts from God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So this does not mean do whatever you want, because we are all ultimately accountable to God. And we are reminded in Ecclesiastes to work hard and to be morally responsible. Followers of Christ may ask, well, how does this relate to the New Testament teachings of do not love the world? Found in 1 John 2:15. Well, life in this world has significance only when we remember our Creator God and we honor him in all aspects of our lives. And this is why I appreciated what Pastor Phil said this morning. We can honor God. We should honor God. We find fulfillment only when we honor God in all aspects of our lives. You don't have to move to Africa. You don't have to move to Iraq. You don't have to go anywhere. You'll find fulfillment only when we honor God in all aspects of our lives, right where God has us. And this is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Solomon concludes at the very end of the entire book, chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Nothing else matters. Nothing else that we do in our lives matters or will last for eternity. Only what we do in service to our Creator God will transcend the meaninglessness of this world. As you examine your life, how are you doing? Are you pursuing the giver of all good things, or are you pursuing the things themselves? Are you trying to find meaning in this life through the meaninglessness of this world and the pleasures it has to offer? Or are you recognizing everything as gifts from God and using them to bring him glory? Even your service, even your time. Because I found that even humanitarian work is another one of those things that could have been put on the list that Solomon included. Solomon put vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Wisdom, he said, what difference does it make if you're wise or if you're a fool? You're still going to die, you still go to the same place, and you're still not going to be remembered. What difference does it make? You know, hard work, you're ultimately going to accumulate these possessions and you're going to pass them on to somebody else and you don't know how they're going to use them. All of these things are meaningless. Even humanitarian work. You could sell everything and you can go to Africa and you can do humanitarian work and it could be meaningless if you're not doing it for God's glory and for his honor. If you don't recognize that even that is a gift from God. Having the opportunity to sell everything and to go and be part of the work that he is doing, to be used by him, that is a gift from him, to be allowed to do that. Humanitarian work, too, can be meaningless if it's not seen as a gift from the Creator and used for His glory. The highest good is the recognition that God is the only thing that will make us happy, and He is to be sought as the ultimate prize. All other things are means to that end. As the director of Tutapona, I have sought to ensure our work pursues the honor of God above all else. We recognize even within ourselves as an organization the tendency to pursue the gifts above the giver of those gifts. Even humanitarian work is meaningless unless we recognize it as a good gift from God, that He would allow us to participate with Him in what He is doing, and we use it to bring Him glory. That is our ultimate goal, but we need partners to join us. We would love for you to join us in this work by becoming financial partners. I'd love to end our time with a word of prayer right now. Father God, I want to thank you so much again for speaking to us through your word. I want to thank you that you are such a good Father and that you are the gift. I pray that we would pursue you above all else. I pray that you would be the thing that we pursue and that we go after, and that we bring you glory and honor. Thank you for allowing us to be part of what you're doing in changing and transforming lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.